Matthew 6, and I'll read it for you. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5 and finishing in verse 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap upon empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. I slipped there for a little bit because there was that last little piece of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Which, if you've read in the little notes in your Bible, is like a later edition. The earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew, which we believe was written around 80 or 90 A.D., it doesn't have that. And also later on, you see in the Gospel of Luke, Luke also doesn't have that there. So what we say, the more reliable ancient manuscripts don't have that piece. But we do include it in our prayer because it is consistent. It reflects the first part, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So it's like bookends from the beginning and the end. And so Jesus is teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's reflecting on the law, okay? And over again, he says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you. And Jesus was saying, the Pharisees, these super religious know-it-alls, they are heaping upon you things that even God hasn't required of you, okay? They've added, so to speak, to the Scriptures. But he says, I'm going to teach you exactly what is intended here. Now, the amazing thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus seems to go, like, even further than the law, right? It's just crazy, you know, the things he says. If, you know, the Bible says, if you kill your brother, then, you know, or anyone, then you're going to be killed yourself. He says, listen, if you so much as hate your brother, you've already killed him in your heart. Wow, so Jesus is bringing this whole law thing to a completely new level. And on some level, it seems like it's unattainable. Yeah, and it is unattainable, except for the fact that Jesus is talking about we as God's people who are part of a Spirit-filled community. We can't do this in ourselves. We can only live up to that if the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He says, you know, the law is good, but it was not able to produce righteousness in us, right? Just a few verses later, he says, but the righteousness of God has appeared, and this Spirit that lives in us now enables us, as His sons and daughters, to cry out, Abba, Father. So you see what he's saying is, it is in the context of our relationship with God, and only in that context that we're able to live up to this righteous and holy law, this ethic that God is calling us to in Jesus Christ. So here's where I hope to go with this sermon. Okay? So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and each one of the, there's six things that Jesus kind of talks about. The first three are focused on the Lord and the last three are focused on us. So we're going to look at those six things. And then we're going to look at each one from the context of the way a true son or true daughter is and the way an orphan thinks. Okay? Because this is an important thing. at the very beginning of this prayer, the preamble, if you will, he says, okay, I want you to avoid two errors. The error of the Pharisees, these super religious holy people, who stand on the street corner and they pray. And believe you me, Jesus said, they've received their reward. Okay? In other words, he's saying they're not going to get an answer from the Lord. Because what they're looking for in their hypocrisy, while they're doing a good thing of prayer, they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They want to get the praise of people. So people walk by and say, oh, those are super religious and holy people. Wow, awesome. I should be totally impressed. Right? So that's the hypocrites. But he said, now don't be like the heathen or the Gentiles who repeat over and over and over with their invocations in the hopes that God will somehow hear them. He says, don't be like that, because you kind of miss the point. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much. He already knows what's in your heart before you even speak it. So you don't have to repeat it over and over and over again, hoping that somehow He'll listen. He knows your needs. So this is the difference. You must have a heart of a son and a daughter. And that's why Jesus starts the prayer with the words, Our Father. Our Father. You see, that's the context of the prayer and the relationship that enables us even to approach God's throne, mercy and grace, and say, Lord, I have these needs. I have these requests. Will you please hear them or will you answer them? We have that attitude as true sons. Now, I want to say that the heart of the orphan is based on fear. Maybe they have a relationship with their father, but it's based on fear. And this sense of, I need to gain his approval. Okay, so you do things as an orphan constantly to gain approval. You know, so that somehow you'll hear, you know, this God say, you're doing a good job. But you see, you're kind of missing the point because you're doing it out of your own strength and you're trying to do things that you feel need to be done in order to get that yes and that nod from God. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your earthly father. I don't know, you know, just the other day I heard that Jeb Bush said that he often felt like his dad was disappointed with him. Listen, I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't strive to be obedient and loving children, which of course is going to gain the approval and smile of our father and our mother. Okay? But again, it's what is the motivation? Why are you doing it? Okay? Like, I just want to say, you know how in with your credit card you see you're pre-approved sometimes? You get that in the mail? I want you to know, as brothers and sisters, that as true sons and daughters of God our Father, we are pre-approved. Okay? Like Tad running into the Oval Office with his soldier in tow. It's like there's approval there. And there's access because of the relationship. God our Father has brought you into this world. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And not only that, did He create you, but He called you out of darkness into His glorious light through His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So on both accounts, you are loved by God, your Heavenly Father, because He made you and because He redeemed you. Okay? So that's the kind of heart that we have. And where do we have that heart from? It's the Spirit within us that enables us to cry out, Abba. By the way, probably when Jesus was teaching this to His disciples and to the people that were there at the mount, near the Sea of Galilee, He was most likely speaking Aramaic. And He probably used the word Abba. Okay? And Abba is the kind of a colloquial term that people would use to refer to their dad. Okay? Now, I don't know, you probably have different names for your dad. Some say Pa and Papa and Daddy and Dad, right? But they all imply a kind of a warmth of affection, right? As opposed to my father, you know. So we don't kind of see that in the English here. And it doesn't mean that we should get all loosey-goosey, you know, and start praying, you know, Daddy. Although, if you want to, in the secret place, in your own prayer life, refer to God as your loving daddy. Feel free to do that. We have freedom in Christ to do that as true sons and daughters. Okay, our Father, and the next phrase is, who art in heaven. Okay? So here we have this tension. The theologians call it the immanence of God and the transcendence of God. Okay? So the immanence is like He's here and He's right beside me. He's in the now with me. But the transcendence part is He's other. He's great and mighty and holy and separate. He's in heaven. Okay? Now, God created the whole universe, right? Okay? He created it and He's outside of it. He's bigger than the whole universe. Okay, that is mind-blowing. Okay? He's in it and He's outside of it. That's amazing. So we see, you know, God is here and now, but He's also transcendent. So this is the kind of thing, and this is one of the things that a true son and a true daughter recognizes, this tension that God is holy and other, and yet God loves me so much that He speaks to me in the quiet place, that His Spirit indwells me. Now, I would say that the orphan has a very different mentality about that. You know, maybe they don't understand that the closeness of God, the God that's way out there, the God who doesn't care. You know, and their attitude then is like, if it's going to be, it's going to be because of me. Okay? Again, I'm saying, let's not have an orphan mentality. And the weird thing is, like, even though we're sons and daughters of the great King, that at any given moment we can have orphan thoughts. Right? I mean, really? I think we can all admit to having orphan thoughts at times. And that's the time that we need to speak the truth of the Word into our hearts, that we are true sons. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I think that's so beautiful. Now, hallowed is an old English word, and it means holy. It means that the name of the Lord will be glorified. Okay, now this kind of refers back. Remember when in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, you know, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God is holy. God is perfect. God is the one who should receive all glory and honor and praise. Now, I think that unfortunately, when we don't get that peace and we have an orphan mentality, we want to have the praise ourselves. Right? Somewhat like those super religious holy Pharisees who were hypocrites. Somehow it just feels good when people notice what we're doing. You know, on some level we all want to be noticed. Right? I was talking with Luke yesterday about something that you mentioned about C.S. Lewis, which I thought was so beautiful and amazing. I don't know which book it was in, but you know, when we're doing something beautiful and godly for the Lord, our focus in that virtuous moment should be wholly other, right? So that God receives the glory. And that's a beautiful thing. So the focus isn't on ourselves, right? It's not about me. But there are times when it is all about me, unfortunately. And those are often times when we're focusing on our needs and our wants and our desires. And there are often those times when we're just striving after vices. But in that moment, we shouldn't be focusing on outwardly. We really should be focusing inwardly and asking the Holy Spirit to work in our life. The orphan is striving, striving, striving all the time. It just isn't experiencing victory in his or her life. The true son and the true daughter, by the strength of the Holy Spirit in their life, has a growing confidence and a growing experience of God's overcoming work in their life, you know? It's that grace that Titus speaks about, or that Paul wrote to Titus about, the grace that has appeared, that teaches us to say no to the things of the world, but yes to the things of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's the attitude of the orphan as far as the kingdom is concerned? Well, oftentimes it's about establishing my kingdom and my fame and my glory. When Jesus says, your kingdom come, He's talking about the kingship of Christ reigning in our hearts, which has an outflow of true, faithful piety, Now, there's a word that we don't use much, right? Piety. Pious. But it means a heart that's sympathetic and in sympathy with the holy things of God. And God's calling us to that, isn't He? He wants that in our life. The kingship of Jesus Christ in our life means that we are going to grow more and more in the holiness of Jesus. But not just individually. It's us as a body of Christ, right? So that the body of Christ is reflecting the kingship of Jesus. And what does that look like? It looks like different things in different places where we as a body of God's people are ministering in the community. You know, giving that cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Reflecting faithfully. This is God's world. Now, right now, we know that this world is still very much inhabited by devils filled, as Martin Luther would say in his song, right? But in Revelation, we read, at the end of time, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there's going to be one day when the kingship of Jesus is not just going to rule in our hearts as believers or in the church, but in the whole earth, in the whole world, to His glory and praise and honor. And that is the realization of a true son and a true daughter. That we're walking in that realization that King Jesus has more and more of a claim on our life. That yeah, we fail. And there are times that we know that we have fallen short. And this is the importance of repentance. That we know that we can turn and we can go to our King Jesus. And that He takes that and He's continuing to work His beautiful grace in our life, that more and more, and this is the process of sanctification, that we become like Jesus. And I just want to say that the orphan, you know, is more inclined to be establishing his own kingdom and his own way. But the true son, the true daughter, is an ambassador. Remember Paul talks about, well, we are ambassadors. Okay? So here's the important thing. Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? My hands are tied. I do nothing. Absolutely not. Listen, if you're an ambassador for the kingdom that you get to represent wherever, you do stuff. You talk, you work, you represent your king well. And that's what we're doing in the world today. We are representing the kingship of Jesus Christ in all the ways that He has sent us out to. The good work that He's established for us to do. So when we're praying, Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done, you know, we're saying, God, we know that You have a purpose and a plan. And we want to join You in that plan. We want to participate in that plan. We want to run with You in that plan. Help us by Your Spirit to do that. And listen, there are some times when we're out of step with the Spirit, right? We're lagging behind. We're not keeping in step. It's just this is the reality of our lives, okay? When you realize that you're out of step with the Spirit, repent. Say, God, I'm sorry that I'm out of step with Your Spirit right here. So the Son, the true Son, the Spirit of Sonship in us enables us to recognize, you know, we fail. And we're okay with that. See, the orphan, they're trying to cover up their failures. They don't want anybody to see their failures. And what kind of a crushing weight is that for us to live under? We're duplicitous. But when we come out in the sunshine of God's grace and mercy, we can accept our failures, warts and all. We know that He loves us as we are. And Jesus takes us as we are. But He doesn't leave us as we are, right? He is at work by His Spirit to transform us day by day, year by year, until He takes us home. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants something to happen. And I don't know, this is a mystery to me, but He stirs in our hearts a desire to pray to that end. And then He acts on the prayers of His people. Right? I know of a strong Calvinist friend. Some of these dour Calvinists, they're like, you know, it's all, you know, written out the way it's going to be, and there's nothing I can do about it anyway, so why even try? You know, God's sovereign, He's got everything down, so I'm not even going to join that. So he said, I don't follow the act style of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I drop the S. Because it's all going to be what it's going to be. There's no point in me even praying, right? I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that that's the heart of an orphan. You know, it's just, you got to give yourself over to that. Don't do that. God wants to hear His people pray. He wants to hear a child speak to Him. Look, listen, you know, when Tad in this story came with this soldier, the president knew what the gig was before Tad even introduced the soldier and said, "Hey, Dad, I want you to listen to what this soldier has to say." He knew what was going on. The same with our Heavenly Father. He knows what we need, and He knows even before we pray our deepest needs. But guess what? He wants to hear us pray. That is so sweet, so beautiful. And I, as a dad, and anyone here who is a dad or a mom who has, you know, heard those sweet words from the lips of your children that you know they're asking for something. It's just a delight that you want to give. You know, who of you, when your son asks for bread, give him a stone? Jesus said, "You earthly fathers and mothers, you have a heart of love and compassion toward your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you what you need?" A few minutes ago, we were singing one of the songs, "Teach Me." And I think the patience of unanswered prayer, or the pain of that. Listen, there are times when we pray and we pray and we pray and our knees are worn out with our prayers. And we're wondering if God is listening. God listens. God knows. And God will act in His time. But sometimes His answer to our prayers is yes, and He gives it to us immediately. And sometimes it's wait. And sometimes the answer is no. It's not what I want for you. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I heard a story about some guy who was in a pretty serious accident, and he broke a bunch of bones. And, you know, not exactly a situation that you want to find yourself in. But he went into the hospital, the doctor, and through that, they discovered that he had, you know, cancer. And it was very serious. But they found it at the stage where they were able to do something about it, and his cancer was cured through the efforts of, you know, medical science. Now listen, this accident happened, and that wasn't pleasant. But if that accident hadn't happened, he wouldn't have found out that he had cancer, and he might have died of cancer prematurely. You know, who knows what God is up to in our lives. Sometimes He brings sadness and tragedy and difficulty and pain into our lives, but He knows best. He has a plan and He has a purpose. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is saying that we can approach our Heavenly Father and we can ask for the basics of life. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need a good paying job. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need You to help me pay for this bill or this education. God wants us to pray those prayers. Give us today our basic needs. Okay? But let us remember, you know, that there's a difference between our wants and our needs, right? We need to be very mindful that we don't get kind of grabby with things. And that's one of the errors, I think, that orphans have that mentality. Oh, my God, you know, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So He's a good dad, so He's going to give me whatever I ask, right? I call that the name it, claim it, lab it, grab it mentality, right? I think that's an orphan mentality. The true son and the true daughter recognizes that everything that they need for life and godliness is given to them by Jesus Christ, but that we ask for that in humility. And when we ask, He is faithful and just, and He will give us what we need. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our transgressions, as we forgive our debtors or those who transgress against us. You know what's going on here? Now we're not talking about just our own personal needs, but we're talking about relational needs, our needs within the context of community. And listen, we need to recognize that we have to repent and that we have to be sorry for our sins and that we have to make restitution, that we have to move toward people. We can't live with hardened hearts. The heart of an orphan is, I'm going to nurse my grudge. It feels good. You know, you go back to that little place and you somehow the weirdness of the pain of that makes you feel better. It can happen. The true son or the true daughter gives that to the Lord and finds their one true joy in the relationship that they have with this God who has forgiven them. You remember the story, the parable of the unforgiving servant? You know, the one that was forgiven so much by the master and then turned around and was owed just actually a rather small and paltry sum compared to what he had owed. And he said, I'm going to throw you in jail until you pay the last penny. You know, later on, somebody heard that and went to the other master and said, do you know what this guy did? Can you believe this? And he called him in and says, you weren't willing. You know, I forgave you much. You should have in turn been willing to forgive your brother, but you didn't. So now guess what happens? Get thrown into the place until you pay the uttermost farthing in the King James Version. Which, by the way, is never, because that was like a multi-million dollar debt compared to the smaller debt that was owed, which was less than a year's salary. Again, this is the kind of thing. If you can't forgive your brother, maybe you really don't understand what forgiveness is with the Lord. Maybe you've never really even ever experienced that. So allow the Holy Spirit to seep into the deep places of your heart. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I want to encourage us not to just recite it mindlessly. Because then we kind of miss the whole point, right? That's the very thing that Jesus said, don't do this. Don't be like the heathens. In the Tuesday gathering that we have with the pastor's circle where we have an opportunity to talk about next week's sermon, there was one lady in the group, and she said, I grew up in a church, and it was all rote. All rote. R-O-T-E. It's like we did this stuff. I didn't even think about the prayers. We said them over and over and over again. It was just in one ear and out the other. That is so sad. Jesus doesn't give us this as the prayer that we have to pray. It's more like the prayer that's the model prayer. Okay, so as you pray, as you go into that secret place, you know, have these long, beautiful conversations with your Heavenly Father. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. This is a kind of a confusing and weird place in the prayer, right? Because temptation, we're like, what? God doesn't tempt us. James says, God, let no one say that he is tempted of God, because God cannot tempt, okay? But we are tempted when we are led astray by our own, what? Desires. The things that are inside of us, okay? Now, it is true that God will test us. And interestingly, that Greek word for test and tempt is one and the same, okay? God says that He will test our faith. And He's going to do it like the refiner's fire. And He's going to heat things up. And the dross is going to come to the top, and He's going to take that off little bit by little bit. And He's going to heat it up even more. And He's going to heat it up seven times, because each time that you heat it and cool it, more dross comes off. Who enjoys that process, by the way? Who likes to be put in a place of testing that is painful and that is hard? None of us. No temptation has overtaken you that is uncommon to men. But God is faithful, and with the temptation or the test will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. And what is the way of escape? It's always crying out to God. Saying, God, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. That's the fitness that we bring, as it were, to the cross. That fitness which is, I need you, God. I need you so much. Lead us not into temptation. The true son knows that the testing of the Lord has a good purpose, a righteous purpose, a blessed purpose, so that that child is more and more like Jesus. The orphan heart is fearful, is doubting, is questioning, is running away. God, I just got to get away from this situation. I got to do whatever I can to get out of this situation. Instead of embracing that test, they run away from it. God is calling us not to have an orphan heart. He's calling us to have the heart of a true son and a true daughter, which is the spirit of sonship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In that closing piece, Jesus reemphasizes again that Christ is King, that God Himself is on the throne, that everything that we do, as Paul talked about in Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And the orphan is always worried about the things that they eat and the things that they do and the things that they drink. And, you know, is somebody going to judge me? They're always thinking about what other somebody else is going to say. But the true orphan, the true son of God, the true child of God, knows that he is approved. And so that as long as what he or she does is to the glory of God, he can do it with joy and thanksgiving. Let's pray that prayer together right now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.